Let's all stand. Let's stand for the reading of 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together. We pray a blessing on this time, and Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds are open to your Spirit. May your Spirit transform and work in us to become more in your image. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So there's a quote, and I think I've said it before, but I thought it was apropos for kind of the time we're in. The theologian Karl Barth said this, "Preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other." And it feels about right for this season, because it seems it's hard to ignore that when we open a newspaper, and for the younger crowd, a newspaper actually came on paper. It folded, you could read it, it had an upper part, a lower part, it wasn't just on an iPad or a phone, but it was an actual paper. But when we read the newspaper, it seems to be just chock full of wars and conflicts here at home and around the world. And if the front page doesn't speak about wars and conflicts, it talks about economic troubles. And it talks about these economic troubles that span the globe. And most of us in here understand that. We know that. We've heard the word inflation over and over and over again. We talk about these troubles with family. We talk about it with friends. We talk about it with coworkers. We talk about it with our financial managers. We get all of that. And most of us in here, if you haven't thought out loud, maybe you've thought to yourself, I wonder when all of this is going to end. When is all of this going to subside? When will the conflict and the strife and the uncertainty finally just be put to rest? And most of us hope it'll happen soon. We hope it'll happen at some point because we're just kind of tired. But here's the thing. It's easy to read all this stuff and to actually believe that it will never end, because history feels like it shows us that it never ends. There's kind of a stickiness to all of these situations. You know what I mean? Like, there's just it just never goes away. There's always something about a war or a conflict or financial trouble or cities in strife or people in strife or people not getting along. All this, there just seems to be the stickiness to it. It just never goes away. There's a permanence to it. And in this season, like throughout the year, but especially in this season, it can be easy for our attention to be focused on these things. It's just, there's something kind of extra sensitive we are about this season. I think Dan's right. We are a little nicer to each other. There may be a little extra sensitivity to offering grace, except for if you're like a Target trying to get a toy. But because of that, these things just kind of continue to fight for a permanence in our life. This idea of worry and fear fight for permanence in our life. It's almost as if they wear us down, all of these news stories. They wear us down to a point that we kind of just put our hands in our pockets and we shrug our shoulders and we just believe, this is how it's always going to be. It's never going to change. This idea of wearing down made me think about this. It made me think about my two kids, Annalie and Isaac, but especially Isaac, because he has this knack, and maybe parents and grandparents, you understand this as well. Isaac has this knack of being able to hold on to something he wants for long periods of time. And what I mean by that is he's really good at, if you say no, continuing to ask. Anybody understand that? Like, if he wants something and you say no, no is not the final word. He'll come like 5 minutes later and be like, so, hey, Dad, what do you think about this? I'm like, dude, you are not doing it. Well, what about in 5 minutes? Well, we're not doing it in 5 minutes. And then he'll constantly do it. And if he's a good, if he's smart enough, what he does is he'll go for me, and then he'll go to the bedroom, and I hear him asking Laurie, and I yell from the bed, I yell from the living room, I just said no. But at some point in all of this droning and all of this begging and all this asking, it's generally me. I just fold like a lawn chair and let him do whatever he wants. I finally just, you get it, right? You're just like, okay, dude, just do it. I give up. And that same thing is like what the world does to us when we read about all this stuff. It kind of just continues to drone. It kind of just continues to persist. It continues to push against us to the point that we just kind of say, I guess this is how it's always going to be. Nothing's ever going to change. We can easily give in to the demands of this Christmas season, like we do almost every year. This demand of buy more, get more. Every year it comes back with the same veracity, the same droning, and we think it's just because of what we have to do. How many of you in here have thought in the last week how annoying it is to find presents for everybody? Be honest. Jan, I was just talked to you a few days ago. How many of you thought about this, have thought at some point, at some store, what am I doing? And then you inevitably have the one family member who's going to get mad at you because they've asked you what you want, and your phrase is, I don't care. And then they get mad at you. And then they get mad at you. Laurie the other day was talking to Anna Lee, and she said, oh, I would really, what I want is some shoes, some new tennis shoes. Laurie leaves the room, and Anna Lee's like, Dad, let's go get Mom new tennis shoes. And I go, Anna Lee, no. Because Mom can go buy her own tennis shoes. And we're not doing that. Because inevitably, I'll get the wrong tennis shoes. And it's just kind of this droning. But this Christmas season has a way of telling us like it always is. You got to go get more. You got to go spend more. You got to have the most presents underneath the Christmas tree. You have to do it because that's what the season's all about. And by the way, this is every year, is it not? Every year you have the same complaint at some point. Why do we keep doing this? But we keep doing it because it just, that's what the world tells us we have to keep doing. It feels like it's never going to end. It's always going to be permanent. This is going to be the Christmas season. And so we give in. And as we see in the text that we read, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 13, we miss what Paul says has the greatest staying power. Paul says, don't miss what is actually permanent. Paul's theological claim in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 in our reading today is both daring and audacious. With everything going on in the first century, Paul says in the midst of this crazy time, in the midst of a new movement trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like for these communities to be people of faith in being surrounded by a secular and pagan culture, as these things are pressing against them and saying, this is what gives you identity and this is who you are. And if you want to have staying power in the city and the neighborhood and all that around, you've got to do this. Paul begins his claim of everything else, of a Rome who has been around for a while. I mean, at this point, the Roman Empire has been around a while. They've been doing their thing. They've been conquering their stuff. It feels like Rome is never going anywhere. The ways of Rome are sticky. They're not going anywhere. And Paul, in verse 8, makes this big claim. Love never ends. It's as if Paul is saying, love will have the final victory. And as we read it, it feels nice. It's kind of a nice sentiment, and we might think that a jewelry store might think about this and use it as something, use it as a nice commercial for us to buy some more stuff. But Paul's claim is something more than that. It's something else. And in the words of one of my professors, Paul's claim has a thickness to it. It's not so thin when Paul says, love never ends. He's making a theological claim about a permanence of something amidst everything else going on in the world. Everything that we put our hope in this world, everything that we hold on to, which we think has a kind of permanence. Those things which we feel give us identity and status, and yes, even power, all of those things, Paul says, have a finite shelf life. All of those things which we think will never go away, war, conflict, strife, all of those things which we think will always be with us and we can't do anything about, Paul says, those things have a finite shelf life. All the worries that we have about our bank accounts, all the worries we have about what gifts we're going to get. Let's be honest, the gifts we get next week, at some point, will be put in a closet and forgot about by the middle of next year. Those things which we think are permanent, that will give us the most happiness, have a finite shelf life. And so get this. This is what Paul is saying to the church community in Corinth and what he's saying to us. The events of the world, the motivators of these events, the violence and the conflict and the power, the subjugation and the greed that goes on, these motivators that have caused so much hurt throughout the millennia, we've all read our history books, and feel like they will never go away, and are the only ways forward, they are these instruments that we think justify how we do certain things. And in fact, these ways in which we read are the means that will justify the ends. So we'll do whatever it takes to get what we want, which means using all the things of old that have stickiness, power, greed, lying, selfishness, all of that stuff to get what we want. And then we can rationalize it and say, oh, well, you know what? Those means justified what I'm trying to do. All of those things that we're used to, Paul says, will actually come to an end. For the Corinth members in 1 Corinthians 13, that meant using the pursuit of spiritual gifts. That meant using the pursuit of knowledge to try to climb the hierarchy of the spiritual realm. As if God would love certain members more because they had certain gifts that other members didn't have. As if God's love is contingent upon us being perfect or having all the right gifts. And what we see in this passage that love said, that Paul says, that type of love is a distorted image. That type of love is something that we use for our own gain and our own status. Paul is almost saying spiritual gifts and knowledge were meant to edify, were meant to uplift, were meant to unite those many different members of the church. They weren't to cause division. Any kind of love like this, Paul is saying, that kind of finds itself entangled with the world, becomes transactional, becomes hollow, becomes thin. It's something that we read repeatedly over and over again. And yet in all this, the gifts that God gives through Christ and the Holy Spirit, those gifts that have been given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of these gifts that have been given to the Corinthian church and to us, Paul says, all of that will come to an end. Those things which feel permanent, those things which we feel will never go away, Paul says, love will conquer all of those things, and love will overcome all of those things. And this is a bold claim by Paul when we think about the world's ways, when we think about something having to be bigger and stronger and better, and that is the only way to win, is to be the bigger of the two, the stronger of the two, the better of the two, all of these different things. It's a big claim that Paul says, no, in the end, it's this thing called love. And that's where love feels sentimental and it looks weak and it doesn't feel like it can really do everything that Paul says it can do. It doesn't feel like it has a staying power that Paul says it has. It feels, it just has this weakness to it. And yet Paul says this. Paul says, you think you know everything, you Corinthians and you people in Grapevine. You guys think you know everything. You think you know what has staying power. And much like I talked about my kids just a minute ago, you're like a kid who thinks they know everything. And I don't know how to break this to you, and it's always been a hard reality for me. You don't know everything. You don't. You might think you know everything, but you don't know everything. And Paul says, like a kid, you don't know everything. What you think you know is only a partial thing, and it will come to an end. What you think you know is actually not much. What your human mind can comprehend is not what the mind of God can comprehend. But as humans, we want to think we know everything. As humans, we want to think we can tell God what God needs to know. We want to tell God exactly what God needs to do. And Paul says, no, 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 no. You don't know everything. And I think some of us, as we get older, we get reminded that we don't know everything. But here's the thing. We still want to believe that we do. We still want to believe that we have it figured out. And many a times as we get older, we'll tell the younger, well, this is how it always is. This is how it's always going to be. And Paul says, no, it's really not how it always is. And no, it's really not how it's always going to be. And so here's the thing. Paul is saying a lot of times when we have this idea that we think we know everything, we are heavy, excuse me, on the grandiose, we are heavy on the pride, we are heavy on the puffed upness, but man, we are short on humility. We are heavy on everything else, but we are short on giving our lives to other people. We are heavy on telling people how it's going to be and trying to be number one, but we are short on being able to serve others because serving others doesn't feel like it makes the bigger impact. So I was reading a story. Philip Haley wrote about this French village in the Second World War who housed and protected Jews and the Jews from Nazis. Between 1940 and 1944, Le Chambon and other nearby villages provided refuge for more than 5,000 people fleeing Nazi persecution. About 3,500 of them were Jews. Almost everyone in the community of 5,000 in this community took part in the effort. Even the children of the community were involved. When a Nazi official tried to organize a Hitler youth camp in the village, the students told them that that they make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. And in contrary to the gospel teachings, they said they would never do that. Reading it, it sounded like a really cool story. But here's the kicker. As Haley was talking about this in Advent, he spoke about a letter that he received from a reader. And in this letter, it spoke about this rather small, minuscule effect that this village had on the war. The village's obscurity in France and the fact that it was not really known. I mean, Haley had to go find out about it. No one really talked about it. So this village was kind of a minuscule work, an obscure work. They were really not known for it. It was actually a testament to the fact, and this is what the writer wrote. Boy, that sounded really bad, didn't it? This is what the... English, help me out here. Yeah. Writer, thank you. Whew, that was tough, wasn't it? Anyway, this is what the person wrote. How about that? Hold on. Okay, now we're good. This is what he said. That only vast forces with great armies make history. That they make and break institutions. Now I want you to hear that. What the village did was incredibly minuscule in World War II. And the only way World War II is broken is by vast armies with greater power. That's how history is made. And yet today, we celebrate Advent, which is the arrival of eternal love. How? Through the arrival of God, eternal in human flesh, through a poor and peasant family. Where? In the most random, out-of-the-way, podunk of places. Love came as a vulnerable, humble and suffering baby to a family no one cared about in history. Advent is the true, surprising shape of love, vulnerable and humble, willing to be a small village and doing what it can do to save lives. We cannot understand it fully, because we're still trying to wrap our own lives around what this love means. But what it means is that love, as Paul says, this kind of love is eternal. Eternal love comes to us, and it came to us. It wasn't by force, and it wasn't by power. It was in the face of a vulnerable, relying on others child. And as we have some new parents over here, they get that. All that child can do is rely on mom and dad. It was a love later that would open its arms and die for the sake of all of us, all while forgiving, for we know not what we're doing. It is a love that never dies and offers the power of resurrection in the life of any who would accept it and be a witness in their own lives of its surprising power. It has the hidden power of eternity within it. This love found in a child arriving to us is a love rooted not in the ways of humans, but in the ways of God. This is a love that saves repeatedly through time and space. This is the kind of love that sticks and stays with you and stays with you unto death. It's a love that never ends, not because it's a good and mushy saying. No, love never ends because of what John says in his writings in 1 John. It's because God is love. Love finds its very essence in God, the God who loves and saves us. While the powers may have their moments, we have to remember, as Paul says, it's just a moment. The church, which is eternal, finds its hope, as we saw last week, and witness in this eternal love. We hold to this everlasting love. And I wonder if we can trust in this kind of love, a kind of love that seems obscure, a kind of love that seems minuscule. But I wonder if we can hold on to that and be that kind of people, a shelter from the storm in the great poet Bob Dylan. If we could be a place of shelter, a place in which can open its arms with love and welcome in and realize that the vulnerable can be here, the hurting can be here. And so what Karl Barth said, newspaper in one hand, a Bible in the other, it's almost a reminder that those things in the newspaper won't last. It feels like they will, but they won't. And then we put that Bible on top of the newspaper and remember that in the end, love will win. The suffering, humble, vulnerable love of a child is the love that in the end heals the world. And that's our call for today. If you have any needs this morning, we'll have elders up front. I'll be up front, but come now as we stand, as we sing.